God is not only love, He is truth. That's important in our world today. We hear a lot of stuff about God is love. Jesus loves me. Well, you know, that's a great song. It's a great children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. That's all wonderful. God is love, but He is truth. The modern world wants to have God is love, but God is not truth. It doesn't work. It just does not work. And this is what truth is. It's a binding agent for all of life. Jeff Thomas said, the first thing we have to put on is the belt of truth. Truth is the belt which holds together everything else.
Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's May 29th, 2016. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Ephesians.
You'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 10 and go down through verse 15. We'll focus this morning on verses 13 through 15, but I'll begin in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul is continuing in this text to deal with imagery that's very important. Last week we spoke of the imagery that he's drawing for us, this battle, this war. The idea of a struggle, that word struggle, dealing with that wrestler, tensing up every muscle in his body to strain, to deal with the opponent. And Paul continues this imagery to tell us how to deal with this war that's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers and against the world forces of this darkness. He says, we need to take up the full armor of God. It's interesting imagery because it's active imagery. We don't need to take the imagery too far, but we need to understand there's activeness here. It's not something we can lay back and just simply say, well, that's neat. Faith, oh yeah, righteousness, oh yeah, the gospel, oh yeah, truth. No, he says there's something active here. Take up the full armor of God. What does the good soldier do? The good soldier readies himself for battle. This is the imagery. We don't need to take the imagery so far as to allegorize it to the point that it makes no sense. But yet we need to see that the imagery gives us activity and understanding which we need. Paul told the Ephesians, they are in a battle. And now he uses further imagery to explain their defense and offense in such a war. This morning we're going to deal with those things which are mainly defensive. The first three here in verses 14 and 15. That which is defensive. But there's also imagery he uses for the offense as well, because he's going to keep us in that battle. We have to keep the imagery where it needs to be because it's important and helpful. But we must not take it too far. Calvin said, we must not inquire too minutely into the meaning of each item. For an allusion to a soldier's kit is all that was intended. Now, Paul's speaking from a Roman day, or day that he's a Roman citizen. You can only imagine he'd seen probably many Roman soldiers. And so this is imagery for him. It's illustrative. It's that which he can illustrate to the people. This is much of what a pastor does in using illustrations in a sermon. He's trying to bring out a picture in a way that people can grab hold of it. And Paul does that here for those who will read his letter in the church in Ephesus. So we just need to remember this is an imagery of a soldier's kit. In our modern day context, we can remember or think about the pictures of the soldiers going into war. You see, if you watch TV, you'll see the Navy commercials or the Army commercials or the Marines, and they've got all their gear on, 60, 70 pounds worth of gear, and they're carrying it around. They're ready. They're ready. And that's what Paul's trying to say. You know, John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress even kind of gave us the idea of the importance of the imagery that Paul uses here. If you'll remember back, he says, "Now in this valley of humiliation, poor Christian was put hard to it. He espied Apollyon coming to meet him. Then he began to cast in his mind whether to go back or stand his ground. But he considered that he had no armor for his back. Therefore, he resolved to venture and stand his ground." Okay, well, this is the imagery that Paul's giving. Stand firm. Stand firm. First of all, it's activity. It's standing. Standing firm. And then we have that which we've been given to gird ourselves to be able to stand against the attacks of that which will come. I don't know that Paul necessarily was trying to say there was no armor for the back, but if you know much about Roman armor in that day, that was not really the most protected part of the soldier, because it was not the part for the soldier that they were to turn around and run. Roman soldiers were to face forward and go forward, and so they had the breastplate. They had the girdle and the breastplate, and they were to go forward. And so as they were moving forward and standing firm against the attack, that which was coming at them, they could withstand that attack. And so here's the imagery that Paul is giving. Well, I want us to see 2 points in the introduction this morning. Number one, Paul used similar imagery in other letters to the churches. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now that sounds like verse 12, right? "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So here, in some sense, Paul is using a very similar imagery to what he's already done in verses 12 and 13. And here he's doing it with the church in Corinth. It's not exactly the same. It's some addition and some idea that's different. But it does give us the imagery, once again, that helps us to understand this is about standing up against these forces and the destruction of fortresses. But he goes on and he says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." Well, that's kind of the same idea as what truth is. Anything that's against God is non-truth, right? So Paul has similar imagery in 2 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 through 9. "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, notice in the letter to Thessalonians, he uses very similar imagery, but here he says, "having put on the breastplate of faith and love." That tells us that the imagery of the breastplate is not locked into the idea of righteousness only, that it's used as imagery. Faith is an important part of the Christian walk. So therefore, he puts it in the context of the breastplate in 1 Thessalonians. Righteousness is an important part of the Christian walk. So to the letter to the Ephesians, he uses the breastplate as imagery once again, okay? So we can't draw the imagery out too far, lest we do more with it than probably Paul intended. But we can see from the imagery the importance of the foundational words that Paul is connecting to the imagery. You need to keep that idea of foundational words kind of circling in your mind, because that's really what we're going to focus on this morning. The foundational words in the text in Ephesians 6 are the most important information, and the imagery only aids Paul in drawing a picture. Now, certainly we can take the imagery and say something about the breastplate and say how important that is to a soldier, and therefore righteousness is as important as well. But that's the imagery being used to help us see that. We need to be careful to take it too far. So the picture drawn concerns a war against darkness, and the imagery necessarily includes the armor. Pastor Arden Hodgins said this in his notes on Ephesians 6, in talking about Paul talking about the armor. He says, "Note, not the bathrobe, nor the bathing suit, nor the business suit, but the armor. Put it on." You know, it's not just anything here. He's not just using any imagery. Okay? Put your bathrobe on and get your shower and feel great for the day and go out and do God's work. That's not the imagery. Edie put it this way: "This armor is not worn for idle parade or as holiday attire." Have you seen the news pictures of the different countries, some Middle Eastern countries and some East Asian countries, where, you know, the soldiers are all marching through the streets and they're all doing it to parade and tell how great they are and how great their armies are, and then you find out they've only got like 6 guns between 100,000 soldiers? It's kind of idle parade. We put our good attire on and we march through and we showed everybody how strong we are. The one tank with the missile, it's always there, right? In the picture, the one tank with that missile, it's always there. For that many soldiers, they've got like 3 tanks. I mean, but Paul, this is not idle parade. This is not holiday attire. It's armor. It's for a purpose: defense and attack. Gernal says, "Our enemies are on every side, and so must our armor be." Well, if you got enemies on every side, what do you need to do? Just guard the left side, the right side? I'll just protect one part of my body. I'll have just this arm protected. The rest of it, our armor needs to be on every side. Well, this morning I have 2 main points. Firstly, the objective precedes the subjective. The objective precedes the subjective. And secondly, the objective informs the subjective. The objective informs the subjective. So let's look at this textually, as Paul is dealing with it here. He says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Well, the objective precedes the subjective in every one of these. And this is important. You say, "Oh, you're sounding kind of strange and abstract today." Well, you know, take it in for what it's worth. I can be abstract with the best of them. But that's not my goal. A lot of commentaries. Barry alluded to this when you said that this morning in Bible study. I was kind of grinning because he brought up, you can read all kind of commentaries, and what you find is one will say, "Well, Paul's dealing with the idea of objective truth here." And one commentator says, "No, this is about subjective truth here." Okay. Well, let's just take this logically as Paul puts it forward. He's telling us to take up the full armor of God. He's telling us that there's something we need to put on for our defense. And you can't talk about subjective truth, subjective righteousness, and subjective gospel or subjective peace until you talk about something objective. So the objective precedes the subjective. It has to. Truth must first be objective to help anyone at all. Now, the modern world doesn't want to think that way. Truth is relative, situational ethics, all these types of things. Well, what might be true for you might not be true for me. Truth to you might not be truth for me. Well, that really is not the way the world works. Truth is really, really about ideas and information with the absence of falsity. Ideas and information with the absence of falsity. There's nothing false, true or false. You know, what's funny is, I don't know what, you know, this modern culture is going to do with all of their public testing because, you know, if you have a true or false question, what are you saying? Something's true and something's false. But if you ask them philosophically what they're teaching children, and especially when you go to colleges, colleges want to have all this philosophy as if there's nothing that we can really know that's true. Well, I would beg to differ, and I think the creation teaches us something different than that. Just look around at creation. Things stop pollinating, and what are you going to have? Dead stuff. There's just scientific principles here. There's truth. Truth must first be objective to help anyone at all. How do you teach a child about what's going on in creation if you don't have something objective to teach them? What do you do with 2 + 2? Well, we've known some school systems apparently in places in the world that they've started to wonder whether 2 + 2 actually does equal 4. That's going to be interesting. Now, I'm not picking on public education by itself. We have lots of public school teachers in our school. I mean, our church. But the fact of the matter is this is what's going on publicly. This is how people are learning. For anyone concerned, this is not a sermon about how homeschooling is great for truth. That's not the point. The point is you need objective truth. Objective truth. Secondly, truth is the binding agent for all of life. It's the binding agent for all of life. Now, this is the imagery that Paul's trying to draw here. Notice what he says. Having girded your loins with truth. Now, the idea here, Paul is talking about the soldier, and the soldier had like a girdle or a belt, okay? And had this girdle, and this is how everything was kind of tied together. For any of you guys that played football back in the old days, and you had these pads around your waist, you always had a belt that went through the pads. And what did it do? It kept everything up and in the right position. So if you got hit in the hip, your hip pad was in the right place. Okay? And, you know, you'd always inevitably have some guy on the football field that wouldn't tighten his belt up, and his pads were all the time out of place, popping out, and it just looked funny. And it wasn't too funny when they got hit right in the hip with a helmet. It wasn't too funny for the crowd when their pants fell down. It's binding. It keeps everything together. This is what the belt or the girdle did for the soldier. It kept everything up in place where it needed to be, and they could attach what they needed to attach to it as well. But it's this binding garment. And this is what truth is. It's a binding agent for all of life. Jeff Thomas said, the first thing we have to put on is the belt of truth. Truth is the belt which holds together everything else. A soldier cannot fight properly with his underclothes swinging in the wind or his trousers falling to his ankles. He'd be dead. Now, it's kind of a funny statement, and we laugh at it, but his final statement, he'd be dead, that's pretty serious. You go into battle and stuff's
flailing everywhere and it's not on properly and it's not cinched in and tightened up, and here you go running across the battlefield and everything's flying and falling, and what are you going to be doing? You're trying to hold everything up as you're running, and before you know it, there's an arrow or a sword that says, see ya. It's over. So Paul's trying to tell us truth is this binding agent. It's this thing that keeps everything together. It binds it all and keeps it together. So we need this truth, the ideas and information with the absence of falsity. We need this truth as the binding agent. Now, of course, to him, the truth is that which he's been preaching all along this letter. If you want me to rehash what the truth is objectively, then I've got to go back and re-preach everything today that I've already preached. Now, I can do that because I would love it. But we'd be here a while. But he's gone back and he's reminding them of the truth, or truth itself. It's this binding agent. It's in God. So that brings us, thirdly, under the objective, precedes the subjective, is truth begins with God. Truth begins with God. One pastor wrote, "Nowadays, image trumps words. Opinions trump confession, and the visual trumps the verbal. Suspicious of labels and logic, definition and dogmatism, religion degenerates to sharing and caring." See, if you don't have objective truth, all you can do, let me just share this with you. Can I share something with you? So what are you basically saying is, I just want to share it. But if you've got objective truth, you want to tell someone. It's about telling them. Let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you the truth. Charles Hodge, reason, tradition, speculative conviction, dead orthodoxy are a girdle of spider webs. Now, spider webs hold up a spider, but how much does a spider weigh? And Paul's drawing imagery here of a war, a battle that's not flesh and blood, spiritual battle, the forces of darkness, things that we can't see and don't fully understand. That's weighty matter. And for you and I, our minds can't even hardly fathom all that. The Scripture teaches us demons are real. The Scripture teaches us that Jesus encountered demons and dealt with them. To my knowledge, I've never encountered a demon. But I know they're real. The Scripture teaches that. That is real. It is true. That's weighty matter. There is an evil one, the devil, Satan. He is who he is. And he is real. That's weighty matter. Spider webs aren't going to hold that up. You need something to deal with all that that's strong and objective and full. And Paul says that's truth. Truth. So truth begins with God. Well, so does righteousness. Righteousness begins with God. Think about this for a minute. There's something objective about righteousness that we have to understand. Firstly, you cannot put on that which is not in your possession. I mean, you can go online and see a pretty dress that you would like, but if it's not in your possession, you can't put it on. You can look at that nice suit, and if it's not in your possession, you can't put it on. There's no putting on the breastplate of righteousness using the imagery of Paul here. There's no putting that on if it's not in our possession. There's something objective about it. Well, first of all, righteousness begins with God. It's moral virtue. This is the moral virtue, the virtuousness of God. This is who He is in His being. He, from His holiness, He is pure.
He is righteous. There's nothing immoral in Him or about Him or that comes from Him. Any morality that we can think of in the Scripture, God Himself adheres to that perfectly in all virtue. And anything that is absent of virtue is not of God. So therefore, we can't put this on if it's not in our possession, and God is the one who has it, then how do we get it? It's granted to us. Our faith, we'll talk about next week, Lord willing, is granted to us. Righteousness is imputed to us. It's not ours. It's put onto our account, in a sense. It's imputed. The word imputed is not an easy word to necessarily define. We just have to look at it and understand it's put onto us. It's given to us. It's not that which we have in and of ourselves. There's not some inherent righteousness in me that I can conjure up and say, okay, God, I've got some faith and you've got some faith and we're going to put those together. And then I've got a little righteousness and you've got a lot of righteousness. And I'm going to take a little bit of mine and put it in with all of yours. And we'll get this thing together. And God, boy, we got it right here. The two of us, we're working on it. No. We are not righteous. That's what the Scripture says. We're dead in our sins. Not one is righteous, not one is good, not one seeks after God. We are the antithesis of who God is. And so we need a righteousness that is not our own. And it begins with God sending His Son Christ. His Son in His image, walking perfectly on this earth. He never broke one of the laws of God. He never even thought sinfully. We've discussed that. I bring that up often. I know that's something. I've been here almost 15 years, and you probably think he says that all the time. But I want you to think about it, because you just know in your own mind. I mean, by God's grace, we got through another week, right? How many of you in your mind, don't raise your hand, but just how many of you in your mind can think back and know during the week you thought a sinful thought? No matter what it may be. Lust of the eyes, it may have been an attitude, it might have been a person that you just, you know, wanted to run over in your car because their car got in your way. I mean, whatever. You know, murder, sinful, it's there. Okay? We laugh and it's kind of funny in a way, but it's real. And the Lord Jesus walked on this earth His whole life and He never had one sinful thought. See, that's a righteousness that we need. And that righteousness has to be imputed to us. So righteousness begins with God. It's objective. That's not subjective. That's not, well, you know, I really feel like that. You know, God can be helpful, and I really feel like His righteousness is deep. I really feel... No, mm-mm. God says, you, the fallen race of Adam, in your own sinfulness, you are unrighteousness. And I am righteous. So therefore, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, I need a righteousness that's not in my possession. It must be imputed to me through the work of Christ. His death on the cross... That's one of the accomplishments of His death on the cross. When He hung there and bled and He died, He procured the imputation of righteousness to God's people. And so we have to have that righteousness imputed to us. It begins with God. Well, objectively, peace begins with God as well. We can talk about the gospel of peace. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, peace is objective first. And once again, these foundational words that I spoke of earlier, that these are important.
The imagery helps us understand the foundational words. The foundational words, truth, righteousness, gospel of peace. And the imagery is drawing all of this together. But why is peace so important? Peace with God is necessary in moving forward against the schemes of the evil one and the forces of darkness. You know, you can't go anywhere unless you're able to move. And our feet enable us to move. Now, man's inventions, and God has allowed in His creation for man to have good minds and good brains. And if we have to amputate a foot or a leg, God has enabled good minds to put forward instruments to help people move. But they still need those instruments. And our feet are important. And so the feet of the soldier are important. And he says that they need to be shod with the gospel of peace. This is really about reconciliation. Objectively, it's about reconciliation. I remember some years ago bringing up the doctrine of reconciliation and a young person being disturbed and a little upset that I was making the statement that not only were we rebelling against God and at war with God, but God was wrathful against us, was at war against us as sinners. And we don't like that picture. But God is not at peace with sin. He hates it. He hates sin. The reason we need peace is not because God's afraid of us and He's thankful that we're going to wave the white flag. The reason we need peace is because not only are we at war with God, but we are at war with the triune God who is perfect and powerful and all-powerful in all His ways. And if we are not set right, then eventually His judgment will come against those who are antithetical to Him. You need peace. The peace of the gospel. And one reason you need peace is because God one day will bring His wrath. And when His wrath comes, you need to be able to have peace with God. God's not afraid of you. He's not even afraid of your sin. God doesn't sit back in fear of sin as though sin could do anything to Him. God is all-powerful and perfect. He hates sin. He hates what it is in its essence because it is against what He is in His essence. He is holy, holy, holy. You need to be reconciled to God, that you could be at peace with Him because of who He is. The gospel of peace. This is good news that men can have peace with God. Calvin said, as soldiers covered their legs and feet to protect them against cold and other injuries, so we must be shod with the gospel. If we would pass unhurt through the world, it is the gospel of peace. It is the message of our reconciliation to God. On these accounts, Paul holds out the gospel as the fittest means for undertaking and performing the expedition. So here's the imagery. We're moving forward. And to move forward in God's army, we need to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. First, objectively, that we would be reconciled to Him. So we
have some explanation that the objective precedes the subjective. But the objective also informs the subjective. It's not as if the subjective is not important. It has its place, but it first must be founded in the objective. But now, how does it inform that which is subjective? Well, let's ask three questions and hopefully we can answer them. Why do you want to tell the truth and walk in truthfulness? Why do you want to tell the truth and walk in truthfulness? Now, there are times for each and every one of us, we know we have opportunity to lie. We know we have opportunity to say something that's not in truthfulness. But what is it in us causes us to desire to tell the truth and to walk in truthfulness? Well, objectively, you live and walk in truthfulness due to God's truth. It holds you up. See, this is the problem with the world. The world doesn't want to look at the Scripture and find truth. It doesn't want to be defined as God defines man. I mean, who wants to be called a rotten sinner? But see, this is the problem. God is not pacifying our own worldly desires. God is telling the truth about who we are. We are rebellious people against Him. And that truth holds us up. Once we have been converted and made new in Christ, that truth holds us up so that we walk in the subjective daily in truthfulness. Now, you could take the world's position of, well, you know, we're basically good. And I'm a pretty decent person. And I told the truth because I'm a pretty decent person. And, you know, I had an opportunity to lie to my boss, but I didn't. Because I'm just basically a decent person. Well, we're not talking about the commonality of grace. God sheds common ideas of grace throughout all of this world. I bet if you could get to the heart of the issue, the real centrality of the issue, the unconverted person, and even for some Christians, if we think about it hard enough, there are a lot of times we don't say untruthful things or we don't lie to our boss because we're afraid of how it might affect us in the future. There's some benefit personally for telling the truth. Whereas in the ultimate sense of Christianity, we are saved by God's grace, so telling the truth, yes, it has its benefit, but walking in truthfulness really is about pleasing God. See, there's a difference. There's a difference between saying, I didn't lie to my boss because it might have an adverse effect on my future, versus I told the truth because I wanted to please God. Now, you're pleasing God, it may have benefits for you. And you even may even think of some of those benefits. But if you're actually objectively looking at truth and dealing with truth, then you want to walk in that truth because of how that truth is objective. And ultimately, it's about pleasing God, enjoying Him forever. Second question, why do you want to live in righteousness and walk in a righteous way? Why do you want to have moral virtue? Well, the same applies. You live and walk in righteousness due to God's righteousness. This is the glory of the Christian. Is that we have inherited that which is not ours. We have been adopted. We have been reconciled. Righteousness has been imputed to us. And therefore it has an impact on us. I think it's important for us to know that these truths, these realities, are not left in a box to say, well, it's truth, but it doesn't do anything actively. Righteousness matters. A righteousness that is not your own is imputed to you. But once imputed to you, it takes on an activity as to who you are in Christ. This is why the examples of Christian living throughout the Scripture are so important, because it tells us that truth and righteousness are not a set alone ideal or standard which have no activity involved with them. A person cannot say, well, I've had imputed righteousness granted to me, but I choose to live against the will of God and sin. When there is sin reigning in us, we better ask some questions. Thirdly, why do you want peacefulness and to walk peacefully among men? You live and walk in peace due to peace with God through His gospel. That peace which has been made with God is a peace that we want as we walk and live on this earth. You know, there are some people that really, 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 really love calamity, confusion, frustration. They love conflict. But for Christians, that's not something we love. Doesn't mean we're afraid to deal with conflict. We need to. Conflict needs to be addressed. But it needs to be addressed according to the truth of God's Word. But we don't go around just loving conflict for the sake of conflict. Let me just be in an argument and a fight because I like it. That's not Christ-like. And Paul here says this is a gospel of peace. If you've been reconciled to God, then you want to walk and live in that peace and do it among men. And this is the type of peace that moves us forward. If I'm at peace with God, I can face the persecution of the world. Why? Because the world doesn't matter to me. If the world is still calling upon me and grabbing hold of me, then what the world thinks will matter. Paul says, we've been reconciled to God. This is who we are. And so we're able to move forward against those things that come against us. We have the breastplate of righteousness. All this is held together with truth, and we move forward in it. Let me leave you with three observations. Number one, God is not only love, He is truth. God is not only love, He is truth. That's important in our world today. We hear a lot of stuff about God is love. Jesus loves me. Well, you know, that's a great song. It's a great children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. That's all wonderful. God is love, but He is truth. The modern world wants to have God is love, but God is not truth. It doesn't work. It just does not work. It just does not work. Secondly, a foreign struggle requires an alien righteousness. Now, notice last week in verse 12, we talked about this being a foreign struggle. It's a struggle not against flesh and blood. It's in places we don't fully fathom all of it. Paul says here to face that struggle, we have to put on the armor, stand firm. And what do we have to do? Put on that breastplate of righteousness. A foreign struggle requires an alien righteousness. And I don't mean alien in the sense of our common word. I mean it's just not of us. And thirdly, all men will enter before God, but not all will be safe. All men will enter before God, but not all will be safe. We need reconciliation. We need objective peace with God. If we're going to think about what it means to move forward in the gospel of peace, to shod our feet, to take on that expedition, that journey of facing the persecution of the world, we have to understand we need to be reconciled to God. Here's the imagery that Paul wants to leave us with.
is there's not one thing that he's giving us imagery for in these foundational words that we can say to ourselves, look what I did. All of these things come from God himself. And we need to remember the surest foundation is found in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And apart from that, we have no hope. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you as the one who gives good gifts to your children. As we are in need of walking and battling, we are in need of good armor, and you've given it to us. Lord, will you help us to think rightly about this armor? Will you grant us the minds and hearts to think through the necessity of this armor? And Lord, will you deal with our souls according to the truth of your word, by the power of your Spirit? It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.